Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. About 20 years ago, there was a movement within Christianity known as the Emerging Church. This was a movement that grew frustrated with traditional church, meaning frustrated with the styles and structures and traditional norms, but also they focused more on the experience. Experience over doctrine. Now, the Emerging Church is no longer a movement anymore, having died some time ago, but its ideas still resonate with Americans. For example, their thinking was pro-Jesus, anti-religion. Or put it this way, we are not into religion, we're into a relationship. Or it's not about propositions, meaning truth statements about Jesus. It's not about propositions, it's about a person, Jesus. Now, I think you'll admit that sounds very spiritual. It seems nice to get rid of the baggage of church and theology and just sort of go to this purest idea of this pure form of spirituality. Well, the section that we're looking at in the Gospel of John is all about the identity of Jesus. It takes place around the Feast of Booths and a time when Jesus went down to Jerusalem and was describing his identity to the people. The people are getting upset at who Jesus is. They're trying to understand who Jesus is. Is he friend or is he fraud? And just as the people back then were trying to understand the identity of Jesus and asking the question, who is he and what do I do with him? That's also what we need to be asking today. Who is he and what do I do with him? There are some, like the Emerging Church or that mindset, that think, you know what, I really like Jesus. I have my own, as the song says, my own personal Jesus. He's a friend. He's a sage. He is whatever I want him to be. But the reality is we cannot make Jesus whoever we want him to be. We must understand who he says that he is. If you look in chapter 8, verse 24, you'll see here what Jesus says very seriously. He says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is a very urgent matter, isn't it? And all the while, it sounds very nice that we can say, well, I just want Jesus and I have the spiritual idea of Jesus. It doesn't mean we can throw out doctrine. It doesn't mean we can throw out theology. Because Jesus says, unless you believe, unless there are propositional statements of truth that you believe, you will die in your sins. You cannot make Jesus whoever you want him to be. You must believe who he is. We must answer those questions, who is Jesus and what is it that I am to do with him? The passage before us highlights two important descriptions of the identity of Jesus Christ that we must believe if we would be saved. We'll notice in our text this morning, Jesus is the light who brings sinners out of spiritual darkness, and Jesus is the Savior who rescues sinners from spiritual death. So notice first, Jesus is the light who brings sinners out of spiritual darkness. If you look at verse 12, Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, we need to remind ourselves the context here, where Jesus is. I mentioned to you, he's in Jerusalem, and he is there celebrating this feast, this annual feast known as the Feast of Booths. Jerusalem is more crowded during this holiday season than at any other time of the year. This is a yearly feast, as I said, this Feast of Booths. It's a yearly recreation of the wilderness wanderings that the nation spent for 40 years. In the wilderness, they were provided for by God, and they were delivered by God, ultimately into the promised land. And so therefore, the Feast of Booths was a time where they remember when the Israelites lived in booths, these homemade tabernacles, and that they were to rejoice and give thanks to God for his kindness. So people are there celebrating, they're worshiping. Jesus is there at this feast. The feast includes a number of items. Amidst all the joy, it includes sacrifices. It also includes this water pouring ceremony that we talked about last time, that we believe that Jesus refers to that in John 7, back in verses 37 through 39. But also, there's another element to this ceremony, or to this celebration, that is a lamp lighting ritual. Apparently, there were four great lampstands that were set up in one of the courts, the court of the women there in the temple. This is where Jesus was teaching. And with these great lamps, the temple area looked like it was basically on fire at night. These huge lamps were lit, and at night it said that you could see it from all around. It says there is not a courtyard in Jerusalem, in the city, that was not lit by the lamps that were there in the temple grounds. These lamps were reminding people of the pillar of fire by which God led the people in the wilderness. Remember, he led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So here at this celebration, there's dancing. The people are carrying candles and torches and things like that, and they're singing praise, and there's these huge lampstands that are lighting up everything. And so that's the backdrop that we believe that Jesus speaks here. With these lamps shining bright, Jesus makes this claim. Again, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This statement Jesus says here, I am the light of the world, this is the second of seven, what we call I am statements. John records for us that Jesus describes these seven statements where he says, I am. He already said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He says here, I am the light of the world. In each of these seven statements, they are declarations about who he is that describe his person and his work. And so Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now, John has already described here in this gospel that Jesus is a light. If you remember back from John chapter 1, verse 4, John wrote, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, six times in that section, he refers to Jesus as light. In John 3:19, John says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, the scriptures often depict God as light and the giver of light. We've already mentioned that when they were in the wilderness wanderings, that God was depicted as this pillar of light in the book of Exodus. Also, Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Then Isaiah 49:6 says that the servant of the Lord who is to come is going to be a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So the light here is a typical description of who God is, or what he gives, or what he shows. But Jesus here, in the midst of this Feast of Tabernacles, says, I am the light of the world. He's not saying, I will show you the light. He's not saying, I will teach you about the light. He is, in fact, saying, I am the light. He is saying, boldly, that he is God. God is light. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. He says he's the light of the world, meaning it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for this limited few. It's for all mankind. Just as the sun is meant to light up the whole earth, it's for the benefit of all. Jesus Christ is the light of the world for the benefit of all. He says in the text here, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Jesus says, follow me. I'm the light. To follow Jesus is the same thing as saying, believe in Jesus. To believe is to trust. It's to put one's faith in Jesus. To follow Christ is to believe in him and commit ourselves to him. To follow him, that he is the light in the midst of this dark world. just as Israel, again, followed the pillar of light, or the cloud and the fire in the wilderness, so should we follow Jesus as the light. Jesus says, I'm the light. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. His statement, of course, implies what we already know, which is we live in a dark world. This world is cast under the shadow of sin and death. Sinners walk in the dark apart from Jesus Christ. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Jesus said in John 12:35, he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. The average person is in the dark, thinking whatever they can come up with of their own mind, or whatever, pick and choose from whatever different religion or spiritual idea, they're going to follow that and think that that helps them. Well, the reality is, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's not light. It's only darkness. Again, Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Jesus here is offering deliverance from the darkness. He's offering that he will be the light that can be followed to find the way of righteousness. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, Christ calls sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this is an amazing statement of Jesus. You know, no doubt have heard it before. And it's almost like when he says this, if you read it like me, you can kind of hear the music. And this is just amazing. And like he said it, you know, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me. And then it's like the record sort of scratches because the Pharisees have something to say. Look at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So the Pharisees are scoffing at his statement because, of course, they are scoffing at his statement. They are denying the legitimacy of making this claim. Notice here that they're not saying, no, you're not the light. That can't be it. They're actually saying, you're testifying about yourself and your testimony is not true. What they're saying is you're alone in this and therefore it's false. Now, you could go along with them and what they're saying, and you can say, yeah, that's true, okay. If someone comes along and says, yeah, I'm the light of the world, and it's just them, you could say, hold on, what are your credentials? You can't say that. The Pharisees, though, are saying, you're testifying about yourself, your testimony is therefore not true. They're already saying it's incorrect. They're already saying you are a liar. Now, as I said, it's good to prove things. It's good to understand what's going on here. But we have to remember, Jesus is not coming on the scene right here. Jesus has already had his ministry for a year and a half. He has 6 months to go here or so before he's going to die on the cross. So he's already been around, I should say 2.5 years. He's already been around for a while. He's already been doing his ministry. And he's already had witnesses. For example, he already said in John chapter 5, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. If you don't believe me, believe John the Baptist. If you don't believe me, believe the scriptures. If you don't believe me, believe the Father. There are already witnesses who are testifying to the truth of who Jesus is in his identity. But the Pharisees here are being hardened in their unbelief, and they're saying, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. It's a flat-out lie. What's interesting here is Jesus now in the text doesn't prove that he's the light of the world or to start to describe the light of the world. He goes on to describe his legitimacy as to why he can make this claim. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. So Jesus here is saying, hold on a second, I'm testifying about myself. Even if I do testify about myself, my testimony is true. You know why? My origin and my destination are heavenly. I'm not from here. I know where I'm from, implying you don't know where I'm from. I know where I'm going, implying you don't know where I'm going. You don't believe me, but my credentials are I am divine. I am supernatural. And so he defends his comments by saying he is not from here. He says, you are judging after the flesh. Perhaps this is meaning that they were looking at outside appearances based on human reasoning. They shouldn't judge by appearance. They need to judge by divine revelation. He brings the divine revelation. So they should have said, hey, you're divine. I'll trust what you say. But notice he says here, verse 16, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, yes, my judgment is true, but guess what? It's backed by the Father. I'm not alone in this. Jesus is claiming equality with God. Now, it says in verse 17, even in your law, it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. So this comes from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it was stated that every fact is to be established by two or three witnesses. This was mostly used in capital cases or criminal cases, but it became applied in other situations. And so he's saying, in your law, it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. So then look at what he says in verse 18. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. What he's saying there is 1 + 1 = 2. You got it? 1 + 1 = 2. Even if I testify about myself, the Father who sent me, he also testifies about me. Therefore, law fulfilled. There's two of us. The Pharisees are having a hard time with him. They're not understanding. So in verse 19, look at what they say. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Where's your Father? They admit they don't know who Jesus is. In spite of the claims they made back in chapter 7, they say, we know this, where this man's from, and so on. But they're basically saying, if your Father's going to be a witness, why don't you bring them into the court? Are they thinking about Joseph? Perhaps Joseph was dead already at this time. We're not quite sure. They don't know he's referring to the Father, meaning God. So we're not sure precisely what they're saying, but it is clear that they are rejecting him. Where is your Father? You say your Father corroborates with you. Where is your Father? Then look at what Jesus says in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So Jesus starts us out by saying, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. And they say, you're a liar. He says, no, I can say this because of my divine origin and my divine destination. And in fact, my divine nature. I'm one with the Father. And besides, I'm speaking the truth and the Father is with me speaking the truth. And then Jesus says in verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. Wow. The Father is a reference to God. He's the first person of the Trinity. These are the Pharisees. These are the Jewish leadership. If they know anybody, they would claim to know God. And so Jesus says here, know what? You know what? You don't know me and you don't know my Father. What Jesus is saying here is there's such a close connection between the Son of God and the Father that to know one is to know the other. You can't say you know one and not the other. You come to God, as Jesus said, John 14:6, by him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is a close connection between the two persons of the Godhead. You can't say you know God, but that you do not know God. Jesus. John 5:23, Jesus said, all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So no one can say, well, I don't accept Jesus, I don't take Jesus, I just like God. Well, that, you can't say that. Jesus is God, he's the second person of the Trinity, but they're so connected there. It's, he said again in John 5:23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you see how Jesus is aligning himself with the Father? You can't pick him over me is what he's saying. You have to have both. You can't say, I just want Jesus, I don't want God. You can't say, I don't want God. I just, you can't do that. If you know the Son, you'll know the Father. And so Jesus is saying, you who quote unquote would call yourself believers are actually unbelievers because you don't believe me. You don't believe me. You don't believe what I'm saying. If you believed the Father, you would believe me. If you believe me, you will believe in the Father. Instead, what are they doing? They're calling him a liar and a blasphemer. So you notice here that there's been two little statements that the Pharisees have said. Most of the conversation has been taken up by Jesus' words, hasn't it? So there's an understanding here that if this were a trial, it's not Jesus who's on trial. It's they who are on trial. They're making these little statements, and he's correcting them, and he's taking up the conversation. He says, you know what? You don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Then in verse 20, John, our narrator, sort of interrupts the scene or puts a closure on it, and he says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So he says he was in the treasury. This is the place where the offering boxes were kept. Today we call it the West Foyer right over there where the offering boxes are kept. This is not a special room that no one could go into. That would be that room over there. Only the limited few can go over there in the East Foyer. This is the West Foyer, basically. This is where everybody goes because everybody needs to put their offering there. So Jesus is in the treasury where everybody walks by. The treasury boxes would have been in that court, the court of the women, where the lamps were. So what's John telling us? This is not over in that room where it's a little more hidden away and not everybody can hear what he's saying. He's over in that room where everybody can listen and everybody can hear this. In fact, his words were within earshot of this room where the Sanhedrin met. That was the Jewish council. So in other words, he's saying this in a high traffic area. He's saying this in public. He's not on the inner recesses of the temple. He's not on the outskirts of town or something where he can just run away if things get hot and heavy or something. He's right there in the middle of everything. Again, it says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Fearless Jesus. And then look at the second part of verse 20. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. No one seized him. Why would they want to seize him? Here, the idea is not seize him to make him king. The idea is no one seized him to kill him. Because what's he doing? He's claiming equality with God. You don't believe. That's what he's saying. He's saying the highest religious authorities of Judaism aren't even believers. No one seized him. It's not because they didn't want to seize him. Why is it? Why did no one seize him? Because no one could seize him. The end of the verse says, because his hour had not yet come. Jesus was under God's sovereign protection and providence. It's not the time. It's not the time. There would be a time where Jesus would be handed over. He would be handed over at an appointed hour where Judas would betray him via Satan. The Sanhedrin would conspire to arrest him and then hand him over to be crucified. That's all in God's timing. Here, at this point, it is not in his timing. So obviously the leadership is mad. They're upset by Jesus. No one sees them. Because he's above all earthly harm until the Father says it's time for you to suffer harm. Jesus is the light of the world. That's what he says here. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Let's think about what are some of the benefits of following Jesus, the light of the world. Well, I'll give you three: transformation, illumination, and impression. Following Jesus, the light of the world, means transformation. Transformation from darkness into light. Following the light of Christ transforms sinners. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." All throughout the epistles, you'll see this same idea of light and darkness. Peter said it. Here's Paul saying it. John, of course, in 1 John will say it. You were formerly darkness now, but now you are light in the Lord. If you follow the light of the world, he will transform you from the darkness that you're currently in into light. Secondly is illumination. Illumination. What do lamps do? What does light do? It illumines things. If you follow Jesus, the light of the world, your way will be illumined. Meaning, this is the idea of guidance. You need direction. You need understanding. Follow Jesus Christ. As I said already earlier from Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. Understand this. Nobody in your life is neutral. You're not neutral. Nobody in your life is neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. It can't be the case. They might think they are. You might think you are. You aren't. You will either follow the light and follow his illuminating guidance and walk in the path of righteousness, or you will reject the light to walk in the darkness, and you will follow the path of unrighteousness. Some of you are old enough to know you had friends at a younger age or family years ago, and they used to be one way, but now you can't believe the decisions that they're making. I know usually it's about who they voted for and all that. Okay, that's there. But you can't believe the decisions that they're making. You can't believe the way that they're living. Why is that? Because they're not following the light. They're following after darkness. And so people don't get better by not following Jesus. You follow Jesus, your sin is pointed out. It's clear to you. You repent, you confess, you keep following him. You're guided, you're protected. You don't follow the light. You run into all kinds of crazy, ridiculous things. Difficult circumstances. Tragedies in life based on your own doing. Follow the light, you'll have illumination. You can discern right from wrong. You can stay on the right path. So follow the light of the world. There's transformation, illumination, but also impression. I'll call it impression. Christ Jesus has qualified believers to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, Paul says, Colossians 1, 12 and 13. And it says, and he rescued us from the domain of darkness. So taken out of darkness, brought into the light. And then, you know Jesus' words in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who've come to the light of the world, who are following the light of the world. So you are the light of the world. So the idea of impression here is influence. You can therefore be a light in a dark place if you are following the light of this world. You can now impact your community for the good through Jesus Christ. I'm not upset at Love Waterford or Love Modesto or Love whatever city it is. Those are useful. Those are helpful. But if somebody wants to help their community, the way that they help their community is by following Jesus Christ and being a light in that community. Picking up trash or helping in other ways is very helpful, but it's not ultimate. It's still walking in the darkness. You want to bring light and help to your community and bring everybody together? Preach Jesus Christ and tell them to come worship him when every other believer comes to worship him. And that's on the Lord's Day, a Sunday morning. Or a Sunday evening. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a part of those Love whatever city it is, but I'm saying it's failing and it's lacking if it's not focused on the light of the world, Jesus Christ. It's just darkness cleaning up darkness, shining, helping darkness. It's not ultimate. If you are in the light, if you are light in the Lord, Paul says, walk as the light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. If you refuse the light, dear friend, you are loving the darkness, you are staying in the darkness, and you are damning yourself to hell. You're choosing it. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Are you following him? Are you going after him? Is he lighting the way? And you're going, I'm right there. I'm prone to wander, but I'm going back because I see the light and I want it. Is that your testimony? Are you saying he's the light of the world, but I got a better way over here? You're not following Jesus if that's it. Jesus is the light who brings sinners out of spiritual darkness into the light of life. Secondly, the second description we need to see and believe is this. Jesus is the Savior who rescues sinners from spiritual death. Okay, Jesus, you know, he's not going to back down from anything. Jesus doesn't back down. You could say he kicks the hornet's nest, he pokes the bear, whatever metaphor you want to use, he does that. It's not because he's trying to be rude. Though this might sound rude, it's truth. And it's saving. Look at 21. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me. And will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Think of that one. I'm going away, you're going to seek me. But you, you'll die. You'll die in your sin. And where I'm going, you cannot come. Wait a minute. I thought you said you're the light of the world. Whoever follows you will have the light of life. Where are you going? You're going to heaven. So if I have you, the light of the world, I'm going to heaven. I'm following you. So what does he mean here then if he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. You will die in your sin. Well, to die in your sin means that you leave this life carrying the guilt and consequences of your own sin. To die in your sin means your sins are unrepented of and unatoned for. Therefore, you are subject to the wrath of God. You are not going, therefore, where Christ is going. To die in your sin means there's no forgiveness from God, only deserved judgment. To die in your sin means there's no reconciliation with God, only lonely separation from God. To die in your sin would mean there is no salvation, only everlasting death. And Jesus just lays it out there. He's not pulling punches. The Jews, verse 22, they pick up on one thing. Look at what they pick up on. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Okay, that's what you picked up on here, guys. The Jews, the leadership, they're believers. They know God because of course they do. This guy's going and where he's going, we cannot follow. What's he talking about? Is he going to commit suicide? He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. We're obviously going to heaven. If he's going to commit suicide, he would be in the darkest part of hell. That was the thinking. I think this is mocking sarcasm here. It's sarcasm. Is he going to kill himself? Since he says, where are you going? I cannot come. Is he going to kill himself? Jesus isn't thinking suicide. Jesus will die, but he will not die by suicide. He will die by voluntary sacrifice. It'll be murder. He'll be murdered by the very men with whom he is arguing. They will put him on a Roman cross and he will be executed. So when he says, where I'm going, you cannot come, he's meaning, if you do not believe, you cannot come with me to heaven. You will die in your sin because of unbelief. Look at 23. He goes on to say, you're from below, I'm from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world. We're from two different worlds, is what he's getting at. He's saying, you're from below. You're the creature, the human, the mortal, the sinful. I'm from above. I'm the creator, the immortal God. Jesus pre-existed before his incarnation. And he's going back to from where he came. The Jews have an earthly mindset. He is the heavenly man. In verse 24, he says it again. He says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now he said it three times. That is a terrifying statement. Do you hear it? Die in your sins. That is a horrifying statement. He's talking about spiritual death. He says, unless you believe that I am he. There's a little glimmer of hope here, isn't there? Look again, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you will believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The glimmer of hope is found in the word unless. Unless. You'll die in your sins unless what? Unless what? You use the word unless. The news uses the word unless to speak of dire situations. Unless the virus is contained, it will spread uncontrollably. Unless you evacuate immediately, you will be trapped by the rising floodwaters. Unless you wear a helmet, you will get dinged on the head by a fastball. Unless you seek medical attention now, your condition could become life-threatening. Unless. We know that statement. We hear that statement. And when we hear that statement in those contexts, we will act, we will evacuate, we will wear whatever we need to wear. Jesus is not talking about dying, but dying in your sins. Therefore, we need someone who will rescue us. We need a savior from spiritual death. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we don't do, if you want to be specific, we believe. He says again, unless you, what? Believe. Unless you believe. Okay, what do I need to believe? What do I need to believe? Unless I believe what? Well, he says there, unless you believe that I am he. This is a very interesting phrase that he's using here. I am he. He has been added into the context to make it make sense to us. But if you took out the word he, you would say that Jesus is saying, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. This is very important that we understand this. We cannot make up the Jesus of our own personal desires. We cannot invent whatever Jesus we want. We need to believe in propositional truth, doctrine, theology about the identity of Jesus Christ. The statement I am has echoes from the Old Testament. You remember Exodus chapter 3. Moses there sees a bush. It's on fire. It's the Lord speaking out of the bush. He tells Moses, go to Egypt, get the people, bring them out. Moses says, hold on, many, many times. And then he says, finally, okay, well, who should I tell them sent me? He says, tell them, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is his name. We add letters into that. It's YHWH. We add letters into it and say Yahweh. Yahweh is his name. God is his being or title. Yahweh is his name. So in Exodus 3, Yahweh tells Moses, when you go to get the people, tell them I am. You shall say to the sons of Israel, Exodus 3:15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. The word Lord, the words the Lord is Yahweh. There's echoes also in Isaiah 40 through 55. Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Isaiah 48:12, "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called, I am he. I am the first, I am also the last." So you hear these echoes of this I am throughout the Old Testament, God's designation for himself. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, "I am the light of the world." And then he says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." For anybody to say this is either rank blasphemy, and they ought to pick up stones to throw hard at him, or it's absolutely true. I am the I am. Jesus is saying he's God. He's saying we need to believe in him. To be a Christian doesn't mean we have nice thoughts about Jesus. Doesn't mean that we hear his name, we just get warm feelings or something like that. That means that we believe propositional truth about him. We believe what the scriptures teach about him. John MacArthur put it this way. We believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the eternal second person of the Trinity, that he entered space and time as God incarnate, and that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that his death on the cross is the only sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all who would ever believe in him, that he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father in heaven, that he now intercedes for his own redeemed people, and that he will one day return in glory. Believe that he is God, believe that he's the Son of God who died and rose on your behalf, or die in your sins. We sing the song, "I once was lost in darkest night. I thought I knew the way. The sins that brought me joy in life only led me to the grave." Friend, you will die in your sins if you don't believe who Jesus is. But if you believe in the truth of who Jesus is, if you follow him as the light, you will be saved. Jesus goes on to say, well, should say the Pharisees, verse 25, so they're saying to him, "Who are you?" It's a wonder they're still confused, but perhaps the idea is, who do you think you are? Verse 25, Jesus says, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" Meaning, I've already told you, we've already been through this. He says, verse 26, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." Jesus is not about originality. He's about taking what the Father said and saying it to the world. 27, "They did not realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.'" Jesus says, very ironically, "When you lift me up," meaning he's predicting his death, and he's predicting the result. "When you lift me up on the cross, I will be lifted up, but I will also be lifted up on the cross, put on display. And his glory is in suffering. He is the suffering servant, and he rises from the dead." And so Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, then you will know that I am he." If you have a heart to believe, a heart to see and understand, you will understand that he is the Son of God. It says in verse 30, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." They saw it, they heard it, they believed in him. But we understand in John's gospel, we need to be cautious. Because sometimes he says people believe in him, but it's a superficial faith. He'll describe that more coming in chapter 8. But for now, it says many came to believe in him. Dear friend, have you come to believe in him? There's two questions we need to ask. Who is Jesus and what do we do with him? To answer this, we have to talk theology. We can't just talk feelings. We can't just talk emotions. You are saved by faith in, and I'll put it this way, affection for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the light of the world that saves from spiritual darkness, that he is the rescuer, the savior who redeems from spiritual death. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you following Jesus? If you are unwilling to believe, you will die in your sins. But if instead you follow him, you will have the light of the world. You will be freed from your sin, and you will be saved from spiritual death. That's the promise that Jesus offers you today. Follow him. Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, your Son is to us a beacon of light and a great hope. If we do not believe in him, we will die in our sins. And the spoiled, rotten fruit that we were gorging ourselves on in this life will ultimately produce the eternal stomach ache, as it were, of misery. Father, I pray for these who have heard your words. May they recognize the foul fruit in their hands, spit it out of their mouth, see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, give up all, be willing to suffer, be willing to die, be willing to be persecuted, be willing to stand up for the truth as they follow you, their Savior. In Christ's name, we plead these things. Amen.